Does life matter? NASA thinks that life matters so much that they have another incredible, mind-blowing, rocket-blasting research mission to exploring the possibility of life on the big red planet Mars. In fact, just this past Thursday, on July 30th, they launched the latest in a series of Mars rovers. This one is called Perseverance. Take a look.
We are a species of explorers, believers.
We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
We are willing to do the hard things, to overcome the many challenges. This is what brings out the best in us.
We are go for a mission to the moon.
Our path has led to success and to bitter losses.
We come together today to mourn the loss of 7 brave Americans.
Yet, even when faced with tragedy and setbacks, we persevere. We keep striving. We keep believing. From space, we see our planet as a whole. We see the challenges facing it, and we face those challenges together. We will not give up. We challenge convention. We refuse to accept the status quo. The time at hand is hard, but we will persevere. We can still draw hope from the moon and the stars, from space, from exploration. There is a new day beyond the challenges we face now.
Curiosity, insight, spirit, opportunity. If you think about it, all of these names of past Mars rovers are qualities we possess as humans.
10, 9, we have ignition sequence start.
But if rovers are to be the qualities of us as a race, we missed the most important thing.
3, 2,
perseverance.
Launch commit, liftoff. We have liftoff.
We are a species of explorers. We will meet many obstacles on our way to Mars. But as humans, we'll not give up. We will always persevere.
Now that was really impressive. You know, the quest to explore Mars has been an ongoing pursuit for decades. And while there are certainly economic ethics worthy of debate, there are many characteristics to admire regarding the relentlessness of NASA in their space exploration. NASA, they are the gurus of propulsion, of getting things in motion for the sake of bettering the world or other worlds as they understand it. The transcript of this trailer, the trailer you just saw, could well be used by the church as well as we seek new frontiers in a current and post-COVID-19 world. Listen again to some of those words. In the face of tragedy and setbacks, we persevere. We see the challenges facing our planet. We will not give up. We will refuse to give up. The time ahead is hard, but we will persevere. Curiosity, insight, spirit, opportunity. These were names of past Mars rovers, but they are qualities we as humans possess, and they are put in motion through the propulsion of the Holy Spirit. I've added that. We must also persevere. You know, I remember watching the first space shuttle launch and maybe one or two others through my elementary school years and then high school years. But I really haven't developed much of an appetite for rockets. What I have developed an appetite for, is finding ways to impact lives on this planet with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I contend that propulsion, or the persevering spirit given by the Holy Spirit, allows us to discover new ways to engage and interact with the people whom God has created in His image and whom He loves dearly, but who may look or behave differently than we are familiar with. In these days, as our city and our country begin to open up to a COVID-19 influenced world, we need to look for new ways to move forward with the kingdom mission of God in mind. So as we enter into Acts chapter 10, we meet a man named Cornelius. Let me encourage you to find this passage in your Bibles or your Bible app. Ready? The story of Cornelius is so significant that it is repeated almost word for word over the course of this chapter and into the next. And it bears significant implications for how their faith in Jesus Christ is expanded from that point on. This repeated emphasis should cause us to pause and consider what is happening. So let's do just that. So having the passage ready allows us to interact with God's word personally. So let's read Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8 together. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him and in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him, had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them on to Joppa. Cornelius is a centurion. That means he is employed by the Roman government. He's a leader. He has 100 soldiers under his command. History will tell us that a centurion is typically paid an above-average wage. He would rise to this position because of his composure under pressure. He would be stable emotionally. He would be a good and strategic thinker. He would be submissive to those in authority over him. He would be courageous, and he would demonstrate sacrificial responsibility for those under his command. Those are all very notable qualities, but it doesn't speak to who he is, to the depth of his character, or the searching of his soul. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us that he was a God-fearer, that he was generous to the poor, and that he prayed regularly. A God-fearer means that he was not accepted by the Jews because he was of a different culture, of a different ethnicity. And he was likely left unfulfilled by the empty religious rituals of the Roman armies of that day. Yet, Luke tells us that his prayers were heard by God. Despite a lack of religious framework, his prayers were heard. Now, don't skip this. Understand this. People who don't yet understand what faith in Jesus is are capable of doing good, and they are capable of earnest communication to God. There is something in the way in which we are created that can only be satisfied by God. And it causes us to reach for Him. What Cornelius prayed about, we don't really know for sure. Maybe it was something like, "Does God know I'm here? Does God see how hard I work? Does He recognize the difference I'm trying to make?" It's not easy in this time, but maybe based on the answer that he receives, his questions were bigger than that. If God exists, how come the religious won't accept me? Or the rituals, how come they're so self-serving? Or how can the injustice of the Roman government be allowed to persist if God is real? I don't know what questions he asked, but it might make a good lunchtime conversation. So, do people who yet have yet to have a relationship with God talk to him? Yes, absolutely. I did. As I map out my confusing and troubled teenage life, there are many times where in sadness and desperation, in fear and questioning and in hope, I remember talking to God, not within the religious framework of my culture, but in a, I think you're out there kind of way. And through most of those years, I had no idea what it meant to believe in Jesus Christ and that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and the very means by which we are restored in a relationship with God, our Father, our Creator, and the sustainer of all of life. But I talked to him, and I believe that he was the unseen presence who guided me through those years until I came to understand his love for me. God found me. And so another question that comes to mind is this: does God respond to those who seek him? The answer throughout all of the Bible is yes, 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 yes. Now, those with familiarity with the Bible might identify with the truth of this, that those who seek me will find me. It's something that's stated in different ways in many places all throughout the Bible, with God being the one who is speaking. However, a more accurate reflection of this truth reveals to us about the way that God speaks about himself. Those who seek me will be found by me. It's a change of emphasis that is significant. It lets us know that God is seeking, listening, intervening in order to draw people into a relationship with him. God is the one who initiates our seeking and praying through the demonstration of his love. Luke, in particular, in writing about the life of Jesus, tells of a few instances where people outside of the religious norm are found by God. There was a centurion who Jesus encountered in Galilee, of whom Jesus commended for his faith in what God was able to do. Luke is the one who tells us about the despised tax collector, Zacchaeus, who had climbed a tree in order to see Jesus and stay away from the crowd. To everyone's surprise, especially the religious traditionalists, Jesus pointed him out, went to eat with him, and out of that conversation emerges to proclaim salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus. Luke is also the one who tells us this parable of the God who seeks, finds, and celebrates finding one sheep who had gone astray, finding one coin that had fallen, or the one who longed for and waited for his son, a son who had seemingly given up but was never given up on. So let me be clear. I do not believe that it is sufficient to just believe in something. I do not believe that all religious roads are equal. I don't believe in a universalist perspective that the Bible communicates that everyone inherits eternal life by default. But I do believe emphatically, completely, that Jesus appears on all roads and invites everyone into a relationship with him. Notice what the angel doesn't say to Cornelius. He doesn't say, "Your good deeds have earned you eternal life." The angel does not say that. His message is a communication that what he is doing is an affirmation that God is active in his life, that he needs to learn about that significance and the source that causes that activity in his life. Why does he do what he does? And so Cornelius, in humble submission, sends for Peter, who himself has had a divine encounter, to now help him understand the new opportunities that exist to think beyond his previous religious framework. Peter doesn't ask Cornelius to conform to his tradition, the Jewish tradition, but to the truth of Jesus. Peter has had this had his own understanding widened, deepened, and broadened by the Holy Spirit. And now he's extending the grace and truth of Jesus to a Gentile, to someone of a different ethnicity, of a different social and cultural background. Look down further in this chapter, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 to 36. Peter begins to speak and he says, "I now realize that it is God that doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." In Jesus, we have good news. The good news of peace. And you got to remember that good news is only good because of the recognition of bad news. When we tell people to believe the good news about Jesus, and then we have no concept or content to help them understand why that is good news, if they don't understand the bad news, then we actually have no news. And the bad news that is communicated right from the very beginning, from the fall, from the situation with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, is that sin has broken our relationship with creation. It has broken our relationship with others. It's broken the way in which we view ourselves, and has broken the relationship most significantly with God. However, if the kingdom is something that is continuing to develop and is beyond definition, and that there's always something for us to learn and there's new growth to experience, this is another way in which we grow. We grow according to the good news. We are all developing in our relationship to creation, to others, to ourselves, and with God. And we need to help others do the same. And so a better question for us as we engage the people in our current world is, does our world need the good news of peace in Jesus? I think that's an important news. I mean, is there bad news? You know, the increasing rate of mental health and anxiety issues tells us that we need personal peace. The increasing rate of addiction and domestic violence, broken families, and generational poverty, and divisive judgmentalism tells us that we need peace in our relationships. The despair that we have over facing the lack of control, because many of us feel the way in which COVID-19 has influenced our world or confronted our previously well-orchestrated lives, and the mounting criticism, distrust, and at times corruption of some of our policies and even some politicians tells us that we need peace in our world. God, as he is revealed in the Bible, is the God of good news amid the bad news. He brings peace to bridge divides, to deal with injustice, to heal self-harm, and to comfort self-doubt. That peace, that shalom, that wholeness is what we receive from the Holy Spirit when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and enter into this relationship with God. God has good news for us to discover through the life of Jesus. You know, back in March, there were many who were nervous or anxious about the sudden changes brought about by the declaration of the worldwide pandemic related to COVID-19. Now, as our country and cities begin to slowly reopen, there are new anxieties that are present. A longing for the previous normal is now being replaced with a little bit of a hesitance towards the uncertainty of new patterns and new practices. Unfortunately, too many of us are being negatively impacted by the trivial fragments of undocumented news and media and social media. These things fuel our anxieties and are causing people to be more obsessed with the rhetoric and politics of mask wearing and distance keeping. even well-meaning followers of Jesus are being distracted away from our primary responsibility and role. We've been moved away from church going and confronted with Christ living. We've been moved away from feeling the need to protect our Sunday services and challenged by whether we are serving according to God's kingdom purpose in our lives. But we, like Peter, are being pushed to consider our readiness to learn from God and His Word and to be welcoming to others who, in the limited access to public gatherings, may be engaging in good deeds and talking to God with searching questions in the hopes that He hears them and that He is sending someone to help them understand His love for them better. There are people who long for a better world, for peace in our world. In the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is a parable that appears where Jesus simply says, "No one tears out a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined." There's a new opportunity coming our way in the weeks and months ahead. A new expression for us as followers of Jesus. What will it look like? I can't say for sure, but it will be exciting for those who desire to celebrate and grow in their faith in Jesus. For those who are prepared to connect with new people who are searching for answers amid all the uncertainty around us. And for those who yearn to see others identify with Jesus, even though they might be different in habit or custom or language or social class than we are. The Spirit of God will likely lead us towards a varied number of ways to gather and an expression of our worship of Jesus that we have been used to. And I'm praying for you in this. And if you are one like Cornelius who is wondering if God hears and that you need the peace of Jesus, I'm praying for you as well. And if you're one who knows the peace of Jesus, that you would share this good news with others, even those who are different from you, socially, ethnically, and culturally. I'm praying for you. And let me also encourage you to pray for me and for us as a governing board and for us as a staff and for one another as a church family. Let me implore you to be praying for the courage and perseverance to embrace new ways, new forms, new structures of interacting with the people around us, many of whom are looking for peace, the peace that only Jesus can give. And they're talking to God. They're waiting for someone to explain that to them. In the face of tragedy and setbacks, we persevere. We see the challenges facing our planet. We will not give up. We will refuse to give up. The time ahead is hard, but we will persevere. Our mission isn't finished. It isn't paused. There are new opportunities to discover. The perseverance of the Holy Spirit is necessary for us to move forward. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so much for this reminder from your word that you listen to the earnest prayer of people, those who desire answers that this world isn't giving them. And God, would you continue to move people together so that the gospel of the good news of the peace of Jesus will be shared from one to another. God, may your mission continue to grow, expand, give us a spirit of perseverance. And so, Father, for those who already know about the peace of Jesus, would you forgive us for our reluctance to be moved by your Spirit towards others? Use us, God. Help us to see the new opportunities that exist. Help us to search with curiosity. Father, help us to understand that you desire for men and women and boys and girls of all nations to come into this relationship with you. And so thank you, Jesus, for making that way possible. And we pray, Father, that you would watch over our homes, and that you indeed would allow your peace to bring wholeness to our troubled lives in the world around us. And so we commit ourselves to you anew. In Jesus' name, amen.